Interesting, in this national campaign that the Bible Society were running, those that did the survey said, mention the hope, mention life, mention the things that Jesus came to accomplish. By all means, talk about Jesus. By all means, share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Just don't do it in the packaging of the church. Because most Australians are anti the church, the establishment. And one of the great challenges that we've got is to take a wonderful gospel and to share it in a way that people can receive it and take hold of it. It's a huge challenge for us. And many of the churches have been in major decline for many, many years. And I thrill to the fact that in Australia, the church, the evangelical church, is growing. The church as a whole has been in decline for 50 years. But over the last 5 to 10 years, we've bottomed out and we are now generally across the board growing and seeing people come to faith. And it's in that climate that we are to share. And Rod's heart just beat all the more through the week for our country. But we were challenged about the opportunities that are there and the situation that actually exists in the world. And as you'll see by some of the data that I'm going to share with you this morning, this is the latest research. This is within the last few months, the gathering around the world of data and statistics. You'll see some of the things that have happened in our world that challenge us and call us on. I want to read to you from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And I love this. Some doubted. Even at that point, some doubted. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt. Biblically, it's okay to doubt if you love Jesus. And here, even in the presence of the risen Lord, some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, on this basis," and this is the importance, and this is the foundation that we want to speak about this morning, "therefore, on this foundation, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I am with you. Wonderful promise. Rod pointed out of Kuzmik's message, and I will quote from this as we finish this morning. Rod pointed out that the emphasis in the Greek and the imperative in the Greek is not the word that we so often have emphasized of go. The imperative in the Greek is to make disciples. That is the command that we have to obey, but it's on the foundation that this whole world belongs to God. It's on the foundation that God is the one who has all authority on heaven and on earth. And we need to keep that in mind, that when we go, and as we go into our places of work, from here into our community, across our city, and beyond to our country and to the wider cosmos, as we go in the authority of the one who created and holds all things together. Sometimes we can lose sight of this. God doesn't want us to do that. So let's just move through very quickly an outline here for you. And I asked a question last week very quickly, what is the state of the gospel? And I would say to you that the state of the gospel is that the gospel's just fine. There's no problem with the gospel. The problem sometimes can be in the way the church has taken the gospel and sought to share it. But we want to talk about where are we now in terms of the global status of the church, the global faith. And the first slide that I have here shows the global diversity, the spread of beliefs and belief systems. And you'll notice that really around the outer rim of the world is it's all blue. It's been Christianized in a sense, and there's this huge band through the middle that they've called the 1040 window, or now they would refer to it as the majority world. And more you'll hear people speak about the majority world. The majority world, that's where the world's population is. It's this band in the 1040 window across the middle. And you'll notice there the green is the Islamic faith. The yellow, predominantly India, is Hindu. The orange is Buddhism. And the purple is the non-religious states. Purple a little down into Vietnam, that little join between Malaysia and up into the peninsula there, and then all of China and some of the states associated. That's just a global or a geographical spread of the diversity. But let's look at the next slide, because here you'll see something that's very interesting. In terms of the annual growth rate of world religions, the fastest growth in any religion is amongst evangelical Christians. It is growing faster than Muslim faith, which is the one that's nearest, just over 2%. Then you have traditional ethnic beliefs, Hindu, Christian, nominal Christianity, or the Orthodox sections of the Christian faith, the world, secular, etc. You can see the world's population. Very interesting stat. What do we classify evangelicals at? Evangelicals are all who generally emphasize that Jesus is the sole source of salvation and that you only come to God through faith in him. They talk about personal faith and conversion and a work of the Holy Spirit in terms of a person coming into relationship with God. They recognize the authority of the Word of God as the final basis for faith and holy living. And they have a commitment to biblical witness and evangelism and mission that brings others to faith in Christ. Now, let's ask, where are we? Where are we in this picture? Where is the Western Church, the Church of the West? There has been a rapid decline, as we'll see in the next slide, a rapid decline in Christianity in Europe and the Western world during the 20th century. And I want you to notice the change that has taken place there. Cultural Christianity has risen to the fore, where people are something by name but not by practice. And if you look back here at 1900 on the left of this graph, you'll see that by far and away, the Pacific and North America, North America and Europe were the bulk of the world's Christians. You see that? Now you come up to the projections of 2010, and you can see that it's almost flipped. It has reversed in terms of the trends. And now the vast bulk of evangelical Christians are found in Latin America, in Asia, and in parts of Africa. A complete change. Now, what percent of Christians are evangelical in faith? Just have a look at this. In Europe, it's very, very, very low. Latin America, it's growing. In the Pacific, Africa, even more. North America, high percentage. But Asia, the highest percentage of evangelical Christians in the world, to our north. Over 40%. Some nations now boast 1 in 2 Christians, country like South Korea. Huge change in 100 years in one nation. From less than 1% at the turn of the century to the end of the century being more than 50% evangelical Christians. People who are in relationship with Jesus and trusting him. So where we are now in terms of the majority world church, and this little graph is an amazing one. All right, in 1887, on some solid stats, the Protestant church in the world's population, there were about 118 Can't see. Is it 16 or 18? Anyway, only 2 million here or there. The Orthodox Church, you can see that. You can see the Roman Catholic Church with 190 million. You can see the Muslims with 170 million. Jews, 8 million worldwide. This is 1887. And then what were regarded by the church in those days as the heathen, 856 million. And a little dot in there, mission converts amongst Africa, Latin America, different nations like that. Just a little dot. Now look at the next slide and you'll see the dramatic change. The world evangelicals, continent by continent, such a contrast in terms. And the next slide in itself shows the statistical emergence of the majority world as the major missionary sending force. Now, this is not of the future. We're not talking about Africa and Asia being the largest missionary sending force into the future. We are talking about them being today. South Korea alone are anticipating sending out 10,000 cross-cultural missionaries this year, graduating from their theological schools and sending them around the world. Very interesting when you hear about some of the other things that are taking place in terms of missionary movements, and we'll look at those in a moment. So you see that the majority world, there's just been a huge shift, a huge change in the demographics, and you can see where we are, where the arrow is now. It's going to continue to grow for some time yet in terms of evangelical Christians and the church reaching out. It is happening now. It is going to happen more into the future that black missionaries will be coming to Australia to preach the gospel. African Enterprise are already sending teams to come and share the gospel, but we are going to see that more and more because they recognize that we are post-Christian or a secular nation at best and not as reached as we could be or should be. And I'm sure we'd all agree with that. All right, the next slide. This is just some statistics about how many Christians it is required to send one missionary. Now, I don't know about you, but this blows me away. America, Australia, we don't even feature. All right, in Mongolia, it takes 222 Christians to send a missionary. It's one of the newest churches in the world. It's a first-generation church, and they're sending missionaries. All right. In Lebanon, 295 Christians to send a missionary. In Singapore, quite high, 400. And then you can move through those nations. Now, the Spanish Evangelical Church, a fledgling work, but they're still sending out one cross-cultural missionary per 512 believers. It's an amazing statistic. All right, next slide. I want to talk about just for a moment some of the exciting missionary movements that are taking place that are non-Western, that aren't in the Western world. All right, and the first of these, let's just have a look at this from Latin America. Next button, just press the arrow. There we go. Press it again. And what we've got is a move of Latin American people or Latinos. It's called COMEBAN. It is a major movement of missionaries out of Latin America into Europe. Thousands upon thousands of Christian missionaries coming from these nations into Europe to reach their fellow speaking immigrants and communities from Latin America there. Next slide. This is closer to home for us. We have movements that are taking place from Indonesia and also from the Philippines in particular. And I'll explain why. Notice where the arrow goes. All right? The arrows are actually going into the Muslim world. There is a lot of money in the Muslim world. They're expecting that this last year there could be up to 5,500 working missionaries who have gone as domestic workers. And so they go to serve and be nannies. They go to be cleaners, etc. But they are actually like the servant girl of the chief in the army, the Assyrian army. You remember his name? That's right, Naaman. They're actually like her. They're intentionally going. You remember last week we talked about Urban, and I'll show you a shot of him later. But Urban has gone because his wife has a full-time job with World Vision, and he's gone. He's got a master's in theology and all of this, and he started planting churches in Laos, in a Buddhist and a country that's been traditionally very close to the gospel. Now, that's one of those major moves. Let's look at another one, another move that is taking place. We have back to, have you heard of it? Back to Jerusalem. And it's been primarily instigated by Chinese believers. And what they're saying is we need to trace all of the trade routes back to the Holy Land. And we need to preach the gospel as we go across. Now, they're talking about mobilizing over 100,000 missionaries to do this. And many of them have started doing it. And so they've got to learn another language. And along the route back into Egypt, it was very interesting. Jason said, I wouldn't want to be a non-believer in Israel. He said, there is so many movements of Christians wanting to take the gospel back into Israel. But this is a significant missionary move. We're not talking about just a few numbers here. A lot of people. And then the last one that we can show you is a move from Africa. And the Christians in Africa, you'll know the large numbers of African people that have relocated through many of the European countries. And now black missionaries are going in their thousands from northern, central, northern Africa up into Europe to take the gospel there. It's a wonderful, wonderful move of God. Now, what's the task remaining us then? We can see some of these wonderful things. If we look at it in terms of the geography and the population that is there, the largest numbers of unevangelized people live in the 1040 window, in this band that is across the middle. That's why I thought it was so exciting to meet a man like Daniel, who is working in that green region in northern Africa, targeting muftis, targeting the Islamic religious teachers, and the link that we've been able to establish with him. But where we need to go, or the task that's remaining, is pretty obvious to us. It's where the largest chunk of unevangelized people are. And it's in this cluster of countries that are around there. And you can see in terms each dot represents 50,000 people. You can see the conflagrations of people and the different belief systems that are there. Let's go to the next slide. This amazing group of nations is the majority of the unevangelized world. India, there's 344 million who have not heard of Jesus. Now, there's over 600 million who have. Praise God. But there's still 344 million people in India who have not heard of the name of Jesus. China, 262 million have not had any exposure to the gospel. The major centers, the gospel is having an impact, but there are just so many rural, region, area, and concentrated language groups of people. Pakistan, 144 million. Indonesia, 686 million, still unreached. Iran, Thailand, Algeria, Morocco, Bangladesh, Afghanistan. For example, a couple of those countries, we got one delegate out. One delegate to the conference we were able to get out. We got one Bangladeshi, a young man who has been called of God and been in training and ministry now for 7 years. But he, Dukter, is working primarily seeking to reach children with the gospel. because they will provide the future. And he said, if I can get them young, we can help them understand the gospel. All right? That's where the majority of the people are. Next slide. Where do we need to go? Well, this gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to as a testimony to all nations. We know that. Now, this word nations, just hit the button, all right? This word nations is translated from the word ethne. It means language groups or people groups, ethnic groups of people. And the scriptures is very clear that what we've got to do is we've got to take the gospel to every different language group that exists in the world. Now, there are thousands of language groups who have had no exposure to the gospel. There is saturation in some parts of the world. We do have some Aussies who have never heard, that's right. But we've got a lot of people in the world that have had no chance whatsoever, no scripture, no evangelist or missionary or Christian worker to ever share the message of Jesus with them. And the call of Paul in Romans 10 just rings out. How? How are people going to hear? How can they hear unless somebody's sent? Somebody takes the word. Somebody is prepared to be a cross-cultural missionary to these people. So the task is huge. And there's a lot of what we call unreached people groups or UPGs. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Now, where we need to go, the task remaining, the next slide shows us that. Keep going. This is the world population. There's 33% that is regarded as Christian, 40% as evangelized but not Christian, and there's 27% of the UPGs, this group of people that have never heard the gospel. But I want you to understand where the foreign missionaries and where paid Christian workers are working. 80% are working with the 33%. 17.5% of paid Christian workers and cross-cultural missionaries are working with the 40%. And we've got 2.5% of all missionaries working with the 27% who have never, ever heard of the gospel. It's a little bit of an imbalance, isn't there? Next slide. This is the missionary presence, right? This is the number of Christian missionaries that are actually at work in a given nation. And you'll notice that we are in the highest percentage whatsoever. We have more Christian workers that are paid, and we're in this light area, more Christian workers per 50,000. And there's a few other nations, parts of Africa, Southern Africa, a little part in the central China, etc., that is as saturated as us. The next area down, we've got more than Canada and more than America per capita. Might surprise you, but that's the reality in Australia. There's a lot of religious workers, a lot of paid Christian ministry. All right, but where's the less than 20? Look at the red. You see the major population centres largely not having the workers to share the gospel. Not having the concentration of workers. Next slide. The task remaining. Next slide. We'll look at some of the strategic issues. The population, the world's population, is very, very interesting. The 40 to 50 percent of those under 15 years of age, right through the central band and then the next highest region, in those high population areas, there is incredible youth saturation. Latin America, Africa, Asia, just millions upon millions upon millions of people, this sea of humanity. Next slide. How do we get the job done? What are we going to do? What's the task? Well, we have to set priorities. We have to mobilize people. People have to be prepared to sacrifice. For the job to get done, there has to be partnership. There must be a foundation of prayer. There must be a foundation of prayer. And it's interesting that at the moment around the globe, there are such things as is likely to be built here into the future, the World Mission Prayer Center. There are groups of people in every city around the world beginning to come together and to pray for the ethne, praying for the nations of the world and the unreached people. Huge numbers. And friends, there's such a task ahead of us. And we have to mobilize the 99% of Christians who have no involvement personally with mission and help them get involved. Is the vast bulk of Christians are not actively engaged in mission themselves. And we have to call people to sacrifice. This afternoon, I'm privileged to MC a city rally for Make Poverty History. And it's meeting with some of the organizers from that. And the young man is a university professor. He and his wife, both highly qualified, both he has a doctorate, she has a master's degree. He works 2 days a week with a TAFE organisation, believes he can earn enough there, and he volunteers 5 days a week with World Vision. He's sacrificially engaged because he wants to help make a difference in a world where there's such inequality. And so is it any wonder that he's pulling together a rally? We don't know how many are going to come. There's 150,000 West Australians who wear these little white armbands, Make Poverty History. But there is an opportunity for us to cry out, and you have guys like Bono and others, outstanding Christian leaders in different arenas, who are making a call, and they're saying, we've got to make a difference. We've got to do something. We live in our comfort, and we are not making the sacrifices that are required. There is the priority of helping people sort out priorities, mobilizing people for mission, both in our nation and then beyond, sacrificial commitment, a partnership, and then we've just got to continually pray into this. I'd like us to quickly just go to the next slide. When man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. That's where we left you last week. It's the challenge we threw out to you last week. And friends, I want to encourage you to take the opportunities that we have to pray week by week. On a Thursday night, we come together. We want to encourage you to come whenever you can to Thursday night prayer and to join with the family of God, others, to seek the face of God. In your small groups, in your life groups, pray and seek God. And God wants us to personally play our part. And our part may be different and will be different to anyone else. But he asks us to play our part. And I know many of you have caught a vision of this. And in growing numbers, we've begun to understand the task that is ours and the privilege that is ours of taking the much that we've been given to being able to share that with others. I want to close with a few thoughts. For those of you who weren't here last week, Daniel is the man in the next slide in the centre. He is working in converting and reaching Muslim scholars in northern Nigeria and 4 other nations. An amazing man of God. This next lady is an evangelist from Iraq, just alive with the power of the gospel. Just doesn't know whether she's going to be alive from one day to the next. I've not heard from her. I've sent her 6 or 7 emails. I've not heard from her yet. She said, if you don't hear from me after 3 months, assume that you'll meet me in heaven, John. Friends, I shared more in the second service than the first last week, but this lady where she's been staying and using a base twice, the people who have been hosting her have been killed. The houses have been bombed and destroyed. She is on the highest priority list of the Muslims, the militant Muslims in Iraq. She just radiates the love of Jesus. and at great sacrifice from one day to the next, not knowing whether she's going to be alive, she shares the gospel. This next girl is a translator with her husband, speaks faultless English. Her name is Anne. She's in her early 30s. They have no family. They've made a decision not to have family so that they are released at this point to just do ministry. She herself is an evangelist. She works as a translator by day. She is a church planter by night. She has over 30 churches with thousands of believers in Xi'an in central China. She's asked us as a church to send over specifically targeted teams to train the leaders. They can do the interpretation. And any of you that have business contacts and other things, if you're able to go to this area and bring encouragement to these people, we want to be able to encourage you to do that. We're in regular contact now with Anne. And this last picture is of Erwin. I want to tell you the story that I told in the second service last week. Erwin is from a strict Presbyterian background, got a master's degree in theology from one of the major theological seminaries based in the Philippines, but services all of Southeast Asia. He is the one that has gone across with no salary to look after the two kids and to plant churches while his wife works for World Vision. And Erwin is an amazing guy. He's asked to come under the covering of our church. But friends, just a month ago, just prior to the conference, they've spent 6 months working with 20 students. And these 20 students are Buddhists. And Buddhists do ceremonial washings. And anybody associated with his previous churches and things said, you must not submit yourself to any of this stuff. It's not of God. And in his prayer and his fasting, he felt that he should. It's only a blessing. I'll pray the covering of Jesus. I don't want to put up any barriers to the gospel. And there are pictures that I have of them having water poured over their hands with little lotus leaves and flowers and stuff, and it's a little blessing. And they'd received that, and then these young people, the moment they'd done that, these young people said, well? And Erwin said, well, what? They said, well, what about you giving us a Christian blessing? And Erwin's from a Presbyterian background. What's a Christian blessing? So he sends up a quick SOS and he says, oh, I know what we do here. Gather around in a group, and they gathered around in a group in a circle and they held hands, and there is a picture of him and his wife and his two children with their arms raised praying over this group. And 10 of them that day came under such influence of the Holy Spirit they were converted on the spot. God is doing amazing things as people courageously reach out to share the love of Jesus. We have a privilege of partnering with this man. So I want to conclude with just some words from Peter Kuzmic. And if we can jump down just quickly through. Peter Kuzmic is the Distinguished Professor of Mission and European Studies at Gordon Conwell Seminary. If you know anything about seminaries, you'll know that's one of the leading ones in the States. He's also the founding president of another school in Croatia. Next slide. Kuzmic lamented the prevalence of half-gospels. He said, half-gospels that do not take seriously the cross or human pain. These half-gospels, he said, lead to self-sufficiency. Christians who don't pray. Competition. Christians who compete with one another. Duplications. Christians who can't do what someone else is doing with someone else, so they start up another movement doing exactly the same thing. And an emotionally driven Christianity that has no transformative effect. It's one of the most powerful things I heard in the week and a half away. Addressing the world's complex problems, he said, requires a whole gospel. To comprehend the whole gospel, we must first understand the Great Commission begins with the Great Foundation. God is in control. When he started his seminary, there was no seminary at all in Croatia, anywhere in that part of Europe. None whatsoever. He said, we believe that that's what God wanted us to do. He had got his qualifications to be able to do this in other parts of the world. And he said, on that foundation, we began to do a work. And he says, this foundation is expressed in the verses preceding what is typically thought to be the Great Commission. Christ's commandment to disciple the nations does not begin with go. Rather, it is anchored in Christ's astonishing declaration of cosmological sovereignty. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's on that basis. Do we believe that God can do it? Do we believe that God can use me in my place of work? Do we believe God can use me in my neighborhood? Do we believe that God can use me here in Perth? Friends, if we don't believe he can use us here, he's not going to use us in other parts of the world. We've got to believe that. That's the foundation. When the great foundation that Kuzmic talked about and the great commandment of to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, everything that you have, love God with it. If we are not blessing the poor, if we are not doing something about the injustices that exist in our world, if we aren't motivated to that degree, if we aren't trying to alleviate this pain-ridden world of its suffering with the hope of the gospel and with the help of aid and all of those things, see the great foundation, the great commandment, loving God with everything, loving your neighbor as yourself, are held together. And then with the Great Commission, Christians are emboldened to preach biblical truths in all spheres of life. And it brings about change. And we are and we were challenged to be holistic gospelers. Don't take a message. I find it interesting that Australians, in their assessment of the church, when you ask them which group they would most identify with, will very quickly come back with who? The Salvation Army. Why? Because they seem to be sharing the gospel on the one hand, but they're known to be actively involved in helping people on the other. And it's added credibility to the gospel. There's a resonance, friends, when we get serious about the opportunity like we have with the Esther Foundation. There's a resonance with that. That we will go and we will bless people who are hurting and broken and abused. And as we do, God is able to do his work. We have to seek him. I talked last Sunday night passionately about the fact that we each have a destiny. And God wants to help us discover what that destiny is. And as we get involved in doing what God's called us to do, what great, immense satisfaction there is. And can I say, many of you are in a position today as you get older, and particularly those of my generation, a little older than me, of the boomer generations, we have resources to be able to do anything that God wants us to do. And it's time we cashed in some of those sacred cows that we have and that we invest them into kingdom work that will last forever. And you'll get such a thrill out of it. That's why I'm so challenged by Terry and others, working 2 days a week, wife not working at all. Between them, they volunteer. Between them, they volunteer something like 10 or 11 days a week. For World Vision. Let's pray together as we close. We've got a wonderful opportunity now as we continue in our service, as we share in our community time to celebrate mission and what God is doing amongst us. We're going to pray into this as we close. Father, thank you for the challenge of the world. Thank you that we have the challenge of taking the gospel to our people. And Lord, you're wanting us to share your love with others. And it starts here with me and with each one of us. It goes to the church. It goes to our community. It goes to our city. It's to go to our country. It's to go to the cosmos. And Lord, you may be calling some of us to be involved right here, right in our immediate environs. But there may be a challenge and a stirring that's occurring in the hearts and lives of us that's calling us forward. Lord, we celebrate our mission trips that have taken place and are going to take place. We want to pray into these things now. And we believe you've set the foundation right for us. You've shown us the need in the world. Help us to respond, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Dave.